Okay, welcome to Calvary Chapel. I feel kind of silly introducing myself, but because you all know me, but for the record, I'm Anthony Maniacci, and I'll be teaching tonight in place of Pastor Tim Gentle. Okay. Tonight, what we're going to focus on is discernment, okay? But really, the focus will be the lack of discernment. Those times, those moments when mostly in the believer's life, when we don't get it right, but we think we got it right. You might want to call this spiritual blindness, okay? We'll talk about what spiritual blindness looks like in the believer, in the unbeliever, and what this blindness looks like in a group. Now, blindness and rebellion are shaking hands. Blindness/rebellion are almost always holding hands. We're blind because we're rebels, mostly, and we'll get into that. There's many, many avenues we can go down with this, you know, because much of the Christian life is trying to hear from God, right? I'll be speaking from the King James. Don't let the thees and thous throw you. I just like the poetic language, and although I seldom understand what I'm reading, I can't get away from it. I just love it. So we're talking about how God speaks, right? God whispers. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the small, still voice. So he whispers, let's say, 98% of the time. If I was a person who whispered 98% of the time, I would not only be a pretty annoying person, but I would be a person who you would have trouble, may have trouble communicating with, right? But the Holy Spirit is not out to annoy us. God's ways are above ours. And he doesn't explain why he's mysterious. He says, seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Seek me like treasure. So to some degree, in many ways, God is mysterious and hidden, and he wants us to seek him out. So most of the time, he whispers. If I was a person who whispered most of the time, you might have to draw close to me to hear me, right? And even drawing close to me might not be enough. You might have to, if you really wanted to know me, you might have to get alone with me, invite me to a place where, an intimate place, if you wanted to know me. Now, that would show me that you've placed value on knowing me. And then I would want to reveal myself to you. So the Holy Spirit is something like this. If we get alone with God, if you were to ask to be alone with me in that way, I would reveal myself in a much more intimate and a deeper way than how we started, which I was whispering to you from across the room. And oftentimes, it's a noisy room full of distractions, our world. A lot of things grabbing at our attention. So the Holy Spirit works like this. Okay. So if you're like me, you want to wake up in the morning with a note from God that says, you know, Anthony, do this, don't do that, stop doing that. You know, a note like that would be great. And honestly, I would follow most of that note, you know, because we want to please God. We've learned through experience that following God is a good thing. But he doesn't work that way. And again, we have to wrap ourselves around the way that he does things. We have to seek him out. Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. So everyone has ears to hear. There's biblical scholars. They know the Bible. They're headed for hell, many of them. So you can hear the Bible. You can know the Bible, but not know God. So God doesn't reveal himself because you're a genius, you're brilliant, you remember the Bible. If that were the case, many scientists would be believers. He reveals himself to a humble heart, usually to a broken heart. Most of the things we understand in our world are understood through this, our intellect, our mind. But God is a person who chooses to reveal himself when he wants to when your heart is in the right place. So let me just pray now. Let's agree with me in prayer. Lord, please open our hearts to your word. Lord, I thank you for so many things that you put on my heart, Lord, as I study these scriptures. And I pray that you would open our hearts and help us be better hearers, Lord, of spiritual things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Acts 9. Okay. Acts 9. Verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back and unpack it a little bit. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Okay, so appearances. Everyone knows someone who's not what they appear to be. Maybe you are that person. I would argue that we are all that person at different times and different moments of our day. We're not who we appear to be. We're not honest. But this is a person who's not what he appears to be in life. Everything about Paul, you would think this is a man who knows God. He reads, he prays, he knows the word up and down, he knows the Bible. He's a big man in the church. It looks like he lives a moral life, ministries, everything about him points in that direction, that this is a man of God, but actually he's not a man of God. He thinks he's hearing right, he's hearing wrong. But everything looks the other way. So now I want to talk about how the different ways that God reveals himself. And there's a lot of things we could focus on here. But we're going to focus on the way God reveals himself and the response. So now in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, the first thing the Lord does. Now, in these days, when someone said your name like in this way two times, it really meant something. It was a term of endearment. It was an intimacy. It's as if he's saying, Why are you hurting me? Why are you doing this to me? I love you. That's the implication. So the first thing God does is, he knocks him to his knees to get his attention. He blinds him. But then he says, I love you, disciplining his child. So the first thing God does, he tells you he loves you. Paul says, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? It's starting to sink in who this is. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, most of you guys know kick against the pricks or kick against the goads. The picture there is a farmer who has a stick, and when the oxen is not going the right way, the farmer pokes the ox with this stick with prongs, and it hurts, and the animal kicks, and it hurts more. So Jesus is showing him that he knows how he feels. He knows the condition of his heart. He's worn out. That's what he means. You're tired, aren't you? It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to go in the opposite direction. The Lord has spoken at him. So he knows he loves him, and he knows his condition. He knows where he's at. And that's what God always does with us. First thing, he'll tell you, show you he loves you, and he'll show you that he knows your heart, and he knows how you feel, and he knows you're worn out. Because most of us are worn out looking for our own way when we come to the Lord. Now his response. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So now, this is the response, the right response. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in the way that Jesus is revealing himself here, I like to call this in his fullness of power, right? This is the judgment is going to look something like this. What's happening here? Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's happening here? An enemy of God, his knees bow, he's on his knees, right to the ground. His first thing he says is, "Lord." His tongue confesses, "Jesus is Lord." Now, before this, Jesus was his enemy. He was hunting down the followers of Jesus. Now, in an instant, he changed his mind. That's what happens when God reveals himself in this way. Our whole lives, most of the time the Holy Spirit whispers. God whispers. Sometimes he knocks you to your knees like this. Most of the time he's whispering, pretty much all the time. He let people spit in his face. He let people hang him on the cross. When the Romans came to get him, they fell to the ground. Then they got up, and then they took him. What happened? His power was working, and then it stopped working? No. He's making a declaration. He's saying, "I have the power. I'll show you that I have the power. But for now, I'm going to allow you to have power over me." He has the power. So when he appears to you in this fullness of glory and great power this way, there's no arguments. There's no one. Paul doesn't say, "Come on, you're not Jesus." You don't hear Paul saying, remember, this is Paul's enemy. He's after the people of Jesus. He wants to destroy Jesus. But in an instant, he knows who Jesus is. And Paul doesn't say, "Get him, guys," Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Paul, wait, let's have a cup of tea. I'll show you in Isaiah who I am," There's no conversation like that. It's instant. And the judgment will be something like this. Now, Paul was willing to suffer for the Lord. We need a willingness to take the bad with the good. Jesus said, take my burden, it's light. Jesus also said, carry your cross and follow me. So was he contradicting himself? No. Isn't the Christian life oftentimes, beautiful and free and liberating? But then other times, it's like it's suffering. And you may not be literally hung on a cross, but you can feel at times tortured for your faith. So it's both. Paul was a guy who was willing to take the bad with the good. He had this willingness. And his response is what it should be. When the Lord reveals himself to you, you say, "Your Lord, what do you want me to do for you? I'll do your bidding. I'll work for you." That's the right response. Jesus tells him, just go into the city, and then it'll be told you what you must do. Again, God gives us one step. I want the note by my bed. I want laid out. But he gives us one step at a time. And he told him to go into the city, probably because Paul would have done an about-face at this time. But he wanted him to go into the city. Just go into the city, sit down, I'll tell you what to do. And later in this chapter, Jesus speaks to a man named Ananias, speaking about Paul. And he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul didn't know this yet. Maybe he didn't need to hear it yet. But he was going to suffer for the name of Jesus, and he was going to suffer in a big way. But maybe he didn't need to hear this yet. And another wise thing that Paul did was he realized he was hearing wrong, and that's what this is all about. hearing wrong. So he fasted, he prayed, and he didn't eat or drink, and he prayed. For 3 days, he was desperate to hear from God in the right way. Now again, I believe the key ingredient, God revealing himself, especially to the unbeliever, is the willingness to surrender your will and to carry your cross, to take the bad with the good, what it means to be a Christian. I met a young man a while back, and I asked him his testimony, and I encourage you, ask people their testimonies, because you'll hear some great stories that will empower your faith. This young guy, I asked him, how'd you get saved? And he said, I was seeking, and I just wanted to know the truth. Whatever the truth was, I was willing to accept it. So whatever the truth was, he was willing to accept it. And at that point, he got saved because his heart was right. And the heart's complicated, but that's one ingredient. He was willing to surrender, take the bad with the good. At that point, he says, I walked into a Dunkin' Donuts, and a man started talking to me about Jesus. He came at me, and I was ready to, you know, fire back. And I felt this gentle hand touch my lips like this. And a voice said, just listen. So a gentle hand and a whisper. He's not forcing you. And he just listened. And he was kind of like, I guess, kind of in a trance for a few moments, as he described it. But not forced. Led. And he got saved, and he never saw that guy again. So he had the willingness. And so Paul was made physically blind so the eyes of his heart can be open. Isn't that in the style of God? Ironic, but pretty cool. All right. Now I want to look at another example of God revealing himself and the response. Let's turn to Acts 8. We're going to go to Acts 8, 11. I'm going to read 11 through 13, but I'll set it up a little bit. So we have Simon, he's a sorcerer. Sorcery means to conjure spirits. The word today we get from the word pharmacy, drugs. So I assume that when we do drugs, it opens us up to the spirit world, the bad side. So he was a sorcerer, a conjurer of spirits, and he had great power, and he did some fantastic things. They're not told exactly what he did, but his power was real and strong, and he had a following. So it says in chapter 8, verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So it's interesting. He's not fighting it. It's kind of, I thought this was kind of funny when I first read it. Like, you'd think this guy would fight Philip like they usually do. He joins in. He gets baptized, and it looks like he's getting saved. He's not what he appears to be. His response is different. He doesn't genuinely want the Lord like Paul. He wants God's power for himself. Paul's response was, "You're God, what do you want me to do?" This guy, God's revealing himself. He sees, oh, there's power here. I want it. I want to use it for myself. That's his intention. Oops, sorry. And if we read ahead, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 8, 17 through 22. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And Peter goes on, and Simon responds, and I'll just paraphrase, Wow, please pray for me. Pray that that doesn't happen. Maybe, who knows, maybe he got saved. Now this guy, there's a lot of people like Simon today. The wrong response. You know, they want only the good stuff. They want the icing and the cherries. They don't want the anchovies. But, well, John, me and John, we love anchovies, but most don't, and see it as an anchovy as a bad thing. But you see what my point. They want the good stuff. And people like Simon, they want God's power in their life. They want a little genie in a bottle. They want God to do their bidding. Paul didn't want that. He was submitted. You see churches today, you know, 80 million people showing up. You got to say, why are they're not talking about sin. When you got numbers like that, you know, they're giving you all the good stuff, you know, for the people who want every day, you know, to be a Friday. So, and we all do. We all want that. But, you know, we got to let God be God and call the shots. So the wrong response, the right response, the wrong response. God trying to open our eyes, get us to hear. Anyone who's willing can come. Now, we're not going to turn there, but we're going to talk about Peter a little bit. Excuse me. They say love is blind. And Peter's blindness was kind of like a mushy kind of blindness, different. He wasn't, it was selfish too. It's always selfish. Jesus starts to tell him, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm paraphrasing. But Peter does not want him to go to the cross. It's a horrible thing. So he's blind to it. He doesn't want to see this. He doesn't want the bad stuff. He just wants the good stuff. He loves Jesus. Doesn't want to see him die on a cross. Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. So here's a man of God who did miracles at this point. And he's hearing from the devil. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So what he's saying is, you're hearing from Satan, and you think it's the truth, and you think you're hearing from God. And and you're working the plans of the devil right now, at this moment. Now, not too long before this, Peter made a declaration about Jesus. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, only my Father could reveal that to you. So in other words, you're hearing from God, and you work in God's will. Then a brief time later, now you're hearing from the devil, and you work in the devil's will. So even a man of God like this, who walked with Jesus, who did miracles, so he was empowered in that way, in such a way that he did miracles, and he's blind as a bat 1 minute, hearing clearly, you know, the next. And when we're blind to God's plan, God's desire, life can get confusing. And the believer maybe still go to heaven, but go in the wrong direction, miss out on God's will for his life. The unbeliever, they miss out on God's will, but it's more drastic, the consequences. But when we don't know the story, we don't follow the Bible, we don't know how it's laid out, how we're designed, life gets confusing, and we come up with these philosophies and ways to live as the world does, people in the world. Because they don't know themselves, they don't know the story. Now, for an example of that, I want to give an example of when I was a younger guy. There was this family, the Halleys, right? They were a nice, happy family, boys, girls, sweet, happy family, like the Brady Bunch, you know? Everybody loved them. Mr. Halley died suddenly. And these were the neighbors of my best friend's house. So I'd go over there, and they told me Mr. Halley died. I was like, oh, that's terrible, you know. But the next few days, something really strange was happening. Everybody was smiling, singing, dancing, playing basketball. All I saw was smiles. I was like, what is going on? So I asked my friend's mother, I said, why is everybody so happy? The man just died. She says, something really strange is going on. I was like, what? She says, they've decided as a family to only celebrate his life and to not mourn his death. So now the Halleys, a good family, they don't know what happened. They don't know the story. They don't know that we were created to be eternal. God didn't intend us to die. So when we die, it's sad. So it's normal and it makes sense to grieve it. But because they don't follow the word, they come up with what sounds like a great idea if you can pull it off. But even the unbeliever knows he can't. You know, they tried. We're not going to mourn, right? We're going to skip over. We're just going to celebrate his life. Mourning is negative. No, it's God created us eternal. We die. It's sad. It's bad. As believers, we know the grieving process would be a normal process. So a few weeks in, the Halleys, you know, they had a major breakdown. They mourned, and it was probably worse than what it could have been with this little experiment they were doing. Now, another example of this I want to give is how the world thinks in a similar way, how people, the world thinks as a group, and how they want to ignore the bad stuff, especially the consequences of sin. More and more we see that in the world. People want to ignore the consequences of sin, make believe it's not there. Now, when I see this, when I was a kid, when a celebrity died, or a star, they call them stars because ships follow the stars. We follow these people who don't follow God. You follow a star, it's taking you to a destination. You follow a celebrity, a star, it's taking you, so you're following someone who's not following God, so where are you going to end up? Most of the time, in hell. I'm not saying all celebrities are bad, but how many of them are following the Lord? And should we really be following them? So they call them stars. They're bright, shiny, beautiful. So when I was a kid, when a celebrity died, let's say for drugs and alcohol, you turn on the TV and there was a very concrete acknowledgement that this is sad. This is what happened. The drugs, alcohol, what a shame. It's sad. Even the unbeliever, they won't call it sin, but they'll acknowledge what a shame they went down this road. It was acknowledged. Then they talk about the great things the person did. That's how it was back then. Now man's hearts are getting harder. People want their sin. The unbeliever wants his sin. So much so, nothing's getting in the way. We're going to ignore everything. We're going to ignore the consequences of sin. We're not going to think about it. Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson, I turned on the TV. That's what I saw. I was like, well, where's the sad stuff? It's got to be a little. They just jumped to, we're going to celebrate their life, like the Halleys. We're going to celebrate their life. And different motives. The Halleys loved their father, you know. They were sad. They wanted to avoid that pain. The world, what I'm describing here is just the straight-up love for sin. So they skip right over it. I mean, I turn on the TV, and the first thing I see is 700 prisoners learn to do the moonwalk, you know, and they're dancing. I'm like, all right. He was a great dancer. I love Michael Jackson. But there was nothing acknowledging the tragedy of it, ignoring the sin. Now, another description I want to give of the person who's not born again. And I want to show how the unbeliever and the believer are both madly in love with their sin, right? Except the difference is the believer is in agreement with God and is pretty much crying out, Lord, help me. You're right. I believe your truth is right. Help me not sin. And his heart is genuinely bent towards pleasing the Lord. The unbeliever loves his sin, and he's saying, get away from me. I want this. I don't want your help. I'm fine. So that's the difference. Both in love with their sin. And we're so attached to our sin. And what looks like the Christian life, like a lot of people, my friends think it's the most horrible thing, and it's so sad that, you know, I play guitar in church now, and poor Anthony, he reads the Bible, and I guess he went a little crazy, and he has this sad life now. But see, little do they know, you know, I don't connect with them. I mean, I would, but I don't want to go to the bar. They don't want to go to church. So, I mean, I would. So they see it as it's just a terrible thing. So it's the blindness. You know, the sin is so, they think they need their sin. I thought I needed my sin. I thought I cannot be happy without marijuana. I really believed that. It was a lie. So the Lord, what looks bad is glorious to us. The Christian life is known, understood by people who possess the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and enjoyed by people who possess the Holy Spirit. So the unbeliever can't understand or appreciate because these things are spiritually discerned and spiritually enjoyed. I'm happier than ever. They have no idea. So our sin blinds us to such a degree, the Christian life following God looks bad, looks boring, looks horrible. And I want to give an illustration of that. And the point is blindness. That's the blindness of the worst degree is to not know you need forgiveness for your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the only way to the Father. To not know that is the highest degree of spiritual blindness. Now, just to give an illustration of, again, how we're blinded, or the unbeliever, really, and he thinks he needs his sin. When I was a kid, I was a pretty dirty kid. I played in the dirt. This was before any video games. I mean, before Atari. I mean, there was nothing like that. So we went outside in the back, ate worms, sucked on rocks, and we were dirty. And I was a dirty kid. I had dirt on me every day. My mom was like, oh, you're so dirty. And so she'd always try to get me in the bath, clean me. Then one day she says, look, it's time. You got to learn to clean yourself by yourself. She says, here's a bar of soap. Here's your toy boat. Get in the tub. You're going to clean. You're 22 years old. No. Hey, don't laugh at that. 7 years old. So she puts me in the tub, and I figure I'll do a quick dip, fake it somehow. But she used to send me back. This time, I had a distraction. I had my toy boat. I was really into this boat. So I said, all right, I'll sit in here for a little bit. Started moving the boat around, and the soap was making suds, which made me think of waves. So that kept me there a little longer. I said, oh, wow, the soap looks like waves in my boat going around. And then the soap got on me. And I was like, whoa, wait, this smells good, this soap. I never liked the smell of soap. And I noticed the dirt and the water is coming off me. And I said, I think I like the feeling of water and what's going on here. And I see the dirt coming off me. So I'm an extreme person. So I was like, I'm going to go full on. I'm dunking my head on the water. I'm scrubbing. It's ridiculous for me, right, at that age. So then I dry off, and I feel a cool air hit me, and I thought, this is a great feeling. I've never felt clean before like this. And I just stood there for a moment, wow. And I realized I loved this, something I thought I hated. My dirt was my shield. I wanted to go to bed dirty. You know, and the thought of being in the water exposed, didn't like it. So what I thought was a horrible thing was a beautiful thing. The same with when our sin blinds us and we don't want to come to the Lord. It's actually a glorious thing. So my mom checks me out. You know, she's looking in my ear, smelling my neck. And she's like, what? What? Oh, my God, what happened? What'd you do? Like my friend, she don't understand the change. But she was happy. So that's an illustration of that I wanted to give. And so much of, you know, all the Christian life is trying to hear right from God. And again, we went down many avenues, and there's many, many things we could talk about pertaining to this. I mean, the follower of Jesus wants to hear, and practically, I mean, I think we all know, you know, we read the Bible, we pray. When we have fellowship, I think we should really make it God fellowship, like make fellowship, hanging out with Christians, more God-centered than it is. So how are we going to hear better? We know what to do. Just more of it, and I think the willingness to do God's bidding, we have to really ask ourselves, you know, if a guy like Peter can be blind at times, can't we? And to maybe just check ourselves more. And that's my prayer for everyone here, that we would become people who hear spiritual things more clearly, more often. And let's just say a little prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time, Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that you touch our hearts with your word. I thank you for blessing me, Lord, in all this time of study, and that I've drawn close to you in it. And I pray that you just bless everyone here, Lord. Just put your hand over their lives. Draw them close to you. Help us be more surrendered. Help us not be blind, Lord, as we still are, Lord. And help us open more doors, Lord, of our hearts to you. Help us give you the whole house, Lord, and trust you completely, Lord. And open our ears, Lord. We can have ears that hear. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.